Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using since, I don't know when they started, a long time ago. The Lord be with you. Thank you. That we believe that He's present, that our Lord is present. He's conquered sin and death and is present with us when we gather to worship Him. Could we bow our heads and pray to Him as we begin? Thank you, God, for your presence with us. Thank you for gathering us from all those different places where we've been this past week. And you got us into this room at the same time, in the same place, so that we can focus our attention, so we can focus our affections on you, so that we can proclaim our allegiance to you today, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are the guide of our lives. And so today, God, I pray that as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we listen for your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, as we gather around your table, in all that we do today, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us? Would you touch our hearts, our thoughts, our lives? Thank you, God. We don't want to leave this place an hour or so from now just having checked a box off of some religious to-do list. We want to leave having met with the Creator of the universe, the God who made us, the God who loves us. So help us, God, to be open to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you for your presence here with us now and forever, God, that we have this hope, we have this confidence that we are not just doing this on our own, but God, you are with us. You are here. You are here to heal. You are here to forgive. You're here to strengthen. You're here to comfort. God, we are grateful to you for all those ways in which your Spirit changes us, touches us, works within us. You know what we go through. Lord Jesus, you have been where we are. You know our weaknesses. You know our struggles. And that's why you're able to be this great high priest. You're able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. You're able to give us that grace that is enough for us in those times of trial when it seems like we're not getting the miraculous answer to our prayers we would like to get. You tell us, God, that your grace is enough, that you will sustain us, that you will carry us through, that you will be with us. You will help us to live faithfully in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, so that even then, even when we're having to face great difficulty, whether it's illness or job loss or all relational explosions or all those things that happen to us, God, so that the way that we live through that, trusting in you with a quiet confidence in you, the peace that you give us even in the midst of the storm, God, you use that as a testimony to the people around us that you really are with us. People can see that you are guiding us and sustaining us and helping us. God, I pray for everybody here today who is in the midst of trial, who is in the midst of difficulty, that your grace would be with them, that they would be aware of your presence, of your strength, of your help, that they would not be afraid to turn to you in the midst of it and to keep turning to you, that whether you miraculously show up or whether you just give them a quiet strength, God, we are going to continue to trust you, continue to follow you every step of the way. Thank you, God. Thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you today. We give you thanks for the love you have shown us in Jesus and for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit that has gathered us here. Thank you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. We're going to take a couple minutes. You get to shake some hands. You get to welcome each other. Wish them peace or happy Sunday or anything like that.
Check, check, check. Okay.
Hopefully everybody had a chance to say hi to everybody you wanted to say hi to that walked in after you got here this morning. And congratulations, by the way, on all of you surviving the time change. I've seen more people complaining about that on Facebook than I ever thought I would, but just out of curiosity, how many of you you love daylight savings time and the changing back and forth? A couple of you enjoy it, yeah? How many of you really wish we could just do away with the whole thing and keep the same time all year round? Just a quick poll. Okay, all right, just curious. I don't know. I'm looking forward to the fact that we're going to have a little more light in the evenings, but I guess the days get longer anyway, and so I don't know how that all works. All right, did you get one of these when you walked in, I hope? If not, I see a few more back there by the Bibles and Kleenex and offering box and whatnot on that table. This just lets you know what's going on around here, and on the back, lets you know how you can be praying for some other folks in the church. Speaking of prayer, that's what that little welcome card in there is good for. If besides letting us know you were with us or updating us on any changes in your info, that's a good place to share with us some way we could be praying for you or thanking God with you, just a comment or question that you might have. Write that thing on there and let us know how we can be encouraging you or helping you, and drop it in the offering box back there before you go, and that way I can follow up with you this week. And of course, if you're giving something today, you can drop it in that box. You can give online. It seems like more and more of you are joining me in giving online, and that's a good thing. However you give is a good thing. So thank you to all of you who are giving and supporting the work that God's doing through this church and here and around the world. Inside there, just a couple things I wanted to highlight for you. One is that if you're ever wondering where we are as we're making our way through the New Testament, we're trying to update that little New Year, New Testament thing up there, which at some point we're going to have to change from the New Year, New Testament, because it doesn't feel like a new year now. It's like an old year now. But as we make our way through the New Testament, we'll try to keep you updated on where we're going. Just in case you didn't grab one of those little blue bookmark things on the table out there, you'd be able to see it right there. And then right under that, you see it says Freedom Night. That's this Thursday, I believe, up in Chesterton. If you want to be there for that night of worship and a little more information on human trafficking, the teens Tuesday night counted all the bras that had come in, and we were at like 656 then. And then like the next couple of days, people brought in like more bags, and people were walking in with more this morning. We're somewhere at like 730 something right now, bras that you guys have given that will make their way to women in other parts of the world to sell, to provide income for them as they escape from sex slavery. And so if you want to learn more about how that all works and the work that's going on around the world, you can show up Thursday. And this afternoon, I can't believe I forgot to mention this last night. You know that periodically we've been just playing host to some community conversations about various issues that our community's facing, and some of those have been around the issue of race, and this afternoon from 1 to 3 is one of those conversations. If you want to be here, just show up. There's no homework you have to have done ahead of time. There are some things that they would have suggested you could have read between now and then, and I didn't even remember to print those off. I'm a bad pastor. Bad pastor this morning. Okay. You can find the Facebook event if you want online follow the link if you want to read. It's just like 10 pages. But otherwise, you can just show up and learn some stuff. That's what I'm planning to do. I'm planning to show up this afternoon. I'm not leading it. I'm just going to learn how to be a better ally to some of our African-American neighbors here in our community. So anyway, that's this afternoon at 1 o'clock. And again, my apologies for not remembering to tell you about that last week. There are probably other things I could be telling you about. If your face has not smiled at us on that little side column that you see Diane in there yet, at some point we would love to get your picture in there. And Deb, who's part-time with us in the office, is going to be tracking you down and saying, we have not seen your picture. And she's going to probably just like ambush you with her phone and take your picture, and then she's going to hand you a little piece of paper with some questions just so we can get to know you a little bit better. And we'd love for other people in the church to get to know a little bit about you and who you are. Like, some of you didn't know where Diane works and didn't know that much about her. So now you know that you might bump into her at Steak and Shake or at Taco Bell, like I have a couple times. So we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. So anyway, all right. Then you've got some notes for this morning's message, and I'm just going to touch on the book of Jude, which we read this last Wednesday, and then I'm going to spend most of the time in 1 Thessalonians, which we started reading then on Thursday and Friday, and we'll finish the first 3 days of this week. Then we hit 2 Thessalonians, and then we're into Luke's gospel and Acts and all the other letters of Paul. These first and 2 Thessalonians, we had to bump kind of early so that we could hit the Easter story at Easter on April 21st. So apologies for doing things out of order. But one of the things that struck me this week as I was reading through, Jude didn't take long, it's one day, and reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians because I have to work ahead a little bit, is just how much these people care about the people they're writing to. That really just was coming out, just jumping off the page, that these were people, whether it was Jude or whether it was Paul and Silas and Timothy, the people they're writing to, these are folks that they weren't just like putting this out there because, you know, like, well, I don't know. I'm trying to compare, like, what would I compare this to? I'm thinking of the things that I read during the week where people post things on Facebook or blog posts or news articles or whatever, where they're just spewing their opinion out there. And it's almost like they don't care if you agree or disagree, and they're just putting it out there. They don't have any concern for the audience. That's not what these are. As you read these, it's very clear there's a relationship between the person who's writing and the people they're writing to. Especially when we get to 1 Thessalonians. The first three chapters are all about how much Paul cares about these Christians from Thessalonica, and how, which I've always said Thessalonica, and then I'm like, well, I think the town now is called Thessaloniki, and then I heard somebody this last week saying Thessalonica, and I don't know how to say it. So you say these words however you want, and if you say it confidently, everyone says, oh, that's how you're supposed to say it, all right? So you hear Paul talking about these folks that he met, that he brought the good news of Jesus to, and you just hear his heart just poured all over the page, his concern for them, his worry about them when he'd heard they were suffering, and how glad he was when Timothy brought back this good news that they were doing well. These are people who care about them and who have invested in them. Do you have people like that in your life who have cared about you, who've invested in you? Parents, teachers, coaches, co-workers, friends, people along the way that they have given of themselves to you. They've invested time, they've invested energy, they cared enough about you, they didn't let you slip through the cracks, they made sure to spend time with you, they made sure to reach out to you. That's who these authors are. Imagine that person in your life. You've been away for a while, and they get news about you that you're struggling with something, that you're not doing well, and then you get a letter from them, or you get a phone call from them. They probably just call you these days, but you hear from them, and you hear how much they care, and you know, this is somebody who cares about me. You've got a history with them about how they invested in you, and it's somebody that you are fond of as well. That's what we're eavesdropping on as we read these letters. We're reading somebody who cares deeply, and they want to make sure that the people they're writing to get the help that they need. So just briefly, the letter from Jude, or Judah. Judah is probably how they would have, what they would have called him. And for some reason, it got shortened to Jude along the way, which I know some of you told me you've had that song running through your head all week. But anyway, so if you think Judah, if that helps you to break out of that loop, he just starts out, Judah, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He's probably, if he's a brother of James, if he's talking about James, the early Christian leader, then he's also a brother of Jesus. But he doesn't bring himself to say that. He doesn't, look, I'm a servant of Jesus. Yeah, we're brothers, but he's my master. He's my Lord. I'm a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. He's heard that somebody has been trying to lead them astray, and it worries him. He's like, no, guys, you can't follow them down this path. This path leads nowhere good. And the rest of Jude, like the main chunk of Jude, like the middle section of this one chapter little letter, is all about like drawing comparisons between these people and other people from their history, from their Jewish history, people that they know from the Jewish scriptures. And Jude is a weird one because he quotes from a couple of other documents that at the time, First Enoch and some other writings, Jewish writings at the time that elaborated on some stories in scripture, but that the Jews didn't have in their scripture, and so they're not in our Bibles either. But he draws from some of those stories to talk about the angel Michael some other things that Enoch said then later in the chapter. And he says, look, we've seen where these paths lead. We've seen where people like this take you, and it is not good. Please don't listen to these folks. And the two things he says they're doing, they're perverting the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they're just doing whatever you want, because, hey, God's gracious, he'll forgive. You know, you can just live however you want to live, and that's okay with God. You know, God is love, he's grace, and so in fact, some of them might have even been going so far as to say, so we should just like, you know, do all these things. We should just sin whatever we want, whether it's the two things that typically were the issue were greed and just hoarding wealth for themselves and sexual sin. Saying like, no, this is a good thing. We can do whatever we want with this body because, you know, our hearts are pure by God and God's grace is good. And maybe they would sing that song, His Grace is Enough, you know, and like we're covered in His love. So just do what you want. And they would turn that into a license for sin, or they're denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, which it sounds like they might be saying that Jesus is just, you know, he's one of many. You know, he's not our only sovereign. He's not our only Lord. You know, he's a good teacher and we should listen to him. But, you know, there's all these other good people we should listen to too. And both of those two things are things that I think we bump into today. This wasn't just something, a danger a couple thousand years ago. This is a danger today that you might hear people, you might know people, you may have been this person who said, you know what, if God loves me and God forgives, then it doesn't really matter what I do. I can just continue whatever pattern of life I want. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it, and God's good, he'll forgive. If you know, as long as I don't think I'm hurting anybody, you know, who's really hurt when I do this? I know God says not to, but you know, who's it really hurting? And God's gracious, he's going to forgive me. Or people who just kind of treat Jesus as, you know, he's good, but he's not that special. There's all kinds of folks that we listen to, that we bump into, that we hear on the radio or whatever, that Jesus is one good teacher among many. And Judah's saying, oh, no, listen, he's our sovereign. He's our Lord. He is king. And we serve only. We owe him all our allegiance. And we need to follow him. And when he says, live this way, we want to live that way. So he's very concerned. But then he ends with this hopeful prayer. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. He just ends on this note of praise and thanks and confidence in God that you know what? Even though there are these people trying to lead you astray, and even though you might go through difficulty, God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you on the path and to keep you holy, to present you without fault, with great joy. So God can do the work in you that he has promised to do. As long as we're trusting him, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. He's got us. We hear some similar kinds of things from Paul and Silas and Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read this first part. He starts out saying who it's from, Paul and Silas and Timothy, but it's basically from Paul. As you read the thing, he keeps saying, I, Paul, you know, and he talks about Timothy. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he grabs that triplet that he loves to use, faith, hope, and love, and he says, yes, we're thanking God for you, and he uses that as a framework. You know, this work produced by your faith, your trust in God, this labor prompted by your love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. We remember all of this good that's happening in your life, and we just thank God for you. As I mentioned earlier, they spend like the first two chapters, Paul, you hear Paul's like, he's like he's a parent to them. They're like his kids. He loves them so deeply, and he's concerned for them. Not so much that they're being led astray, like Judah was worried about that, but he's just concerned because he heard they were going through persecution. You can read right off to the side, Acts 17. We'll get to the book of Acts later on this year, of course. But in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul's missionary journeys and as he visits all these towns. And Acts 17 is where he visits the Thessalonians, however you say their city name. Is where he visits them, and it does not go particularly well. It goes like it often does for Paul. He's telling people about Jesus, and a whole bunch of people are saying, yeah, that sounds good. And then some other people don't like what he's doing, and they run him out of town. And that's what happens to him there. And he's heard, as he's been gone, that they're going through difficulty as well, that the people who ran him out of town haven't exactly been treating them well. And so he's been concerned for them. They send Timothy to check and make sure that they're still okay. And he comes back with good news. They're still trusting and following Jesus. They haven't given up hope, even in the midst of persecution. And they look forward to the time when Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they can all be together again. Kind of ends that first section with this prayer, another prayer. There are like three prayers in this letter, at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end. In the middle, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord comes with all his holy ones. So when the Lord Jesus returns with all of those who have been made holy by his sacrifice on the cross for us, all those whose lives have been transformed by the work of his Holy Spirit, says he's going to strengthen your heart so that you on that day will be blameless and holy as well. Praying that God will make your love increase and overflow, not just for each other, but for everyone, just as theirs does. And you see that love just poured out page after page after page. I got to tell you, reading those first parts, those first three chapters, that was kind of the challenge for me as your pastor. I was like, do I love the people God has kind of entrusted to my care the way that Paul loves these folks in Thessalonica, however you say that. Okay, the Thessalonians. And I got to say, for the most part, yeah, I mean, I do love and care for you guys. We haven't gone through the great trials that they went through for us to be knit together in that kind of band of brothers way that you know only happens when you walk through great difficulty with somebody. Some of you, we've walked through some difficult times. But yes, I mean, I do love you as your pastor. And so as you read those, you can kind of think, oh, I think Rich cares about us like that. And if you're not sure, you can always ask. We can get together. We can, you know, be happy to reassure you that, yes, I love and care about you. But it's such a beautiful picture that, again, Paul is not just traveling around like trying to get notches in his belt, you know, saying, yep, start another church. Woohoo! You know, let's go to the next town. These are people. These are faces, people he knows and cares about. And that's why he writes the things that he does. So as he moves to chapter 4, in 4 and 5, then he just has a couple of words of instruction, and then he wants to clear the air on some things. All right? So he says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Like he doesn't, I'm not trying to correct a problem here. I'm just kind of reiterating some things. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then he has two things that he hits kind of quick at the end of chapter 4, or in the beginning of chapter 4 here. He says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. And the word sanctified just means like set apart, that you should be holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So the first thing he talks about is like he wants you to be holy, and one thing, one aspect of that holiness is that like what you do sexually should reflect the love of God. That it shouldn't just be driven by passionate lusts, and you see someone and you know think they're hot, and so you go after them, and you don't really care about them or who they are or what's going on. You're just looking to satisfy your own urges. He says that's not the way you Christians ought to live. We got to control ourselves. Although actually, some of your I don't know if any of you have read this last week and you're reading it a different translation than the one I've got here. That line in verse 4 says, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Some of the translations say, instead of control your own body, say live with your own wife. And they're not exactly sure which way to translate that. And so it's not control your wife, but live with your wife. To confine your sexual expression to your spouse. To not just be running off sowing your seed wherever you want to, or getting out there, you know, that no, you live in an honorable way, in a way that's holy and honorable with this person that God has given to you. So this is what God has called us to. And I think one of the reasons that talks about punishment and that this is not okay with God to avoid this, it's not that God is worried that we're going to like stain ourselves or something, but it's what he says in the middle, that no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, that people get taken advantage of in those moments where we're just looking to satisfy our lusts and doing whatever we want to do. So many times we're not thinking about what's good for that other person in that encounter and how they might be taken advantage of, how they might be harmed by what's going on here. And God has a concern for everyone who is hurt, everyone who is a victim, everyone who is, in the world of oppressors and the oppressed, God cares for the oppressed and he warns the oppressors. He sides with the victims and he warns the abusers. And when God shows up to do justice and to establish that, you do not want to be on the side of the abusers and of those taking advantage. That is not going to work. Because God loves each and every one of us. And you harm one of God's kids, that does not go well for you. So he continues then in verse 9, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia." That's like the region that they live in. And he's like, you love all of God's family here. And if you read the rest of what Paul writes and some of the things that he's doing on those missionary journeys, he's not just talking about you have warm feelings for all these other people that call themselves Christians. When he says you love them, he's saying you're sharing with them. You're caring about them. And when they struggle and they have need, you're giving to meet that need. You care not just about yourselves and about each other there locally, which is a good thing. When you got a brother or sister right there local who's needing help and you help them, that's a beautiful thing. It's an expression of love. He says you're looking even beyond that. You're loving people that are your church family in other towns that maybe you don't even know. "Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." He touches on this again in 2 Thessalonians, so we'll touch on this a little bit next week. But the basic idea, he's saying, look, you got to get busy. You got to do honest work so that you can take care of yourself, not depending on others, and so that you can then share with others. You can give to others and be generous to those in need. We as Christians have an opportunity to live in such a way that our daily life may win the respect of outsiders. That our lives, instead of people looking at Christians saying, oh, those Christians, they're all such hypocrites. Oh, those Christians, they all think they're so much better than everybody else. Always looking down on people. Always judging people. So no, we have an opportunity as Christians to live our lives in such a way that our daily life may win the respect of outsiders, of people who aren't insiders to the faith, who aren't here on a Sunday morning showing up to be have our minds shaped by the scriptures, who aren't listening to God's Holy Spirit lead them through life, people who don't yet know that the God who made them loves them and has given his son Jesus for them, that they can experience freedom and forgiveness and new life. It says those folks who look at the church and so often do not have a good impression. He says, we could live in a way instead that wins their respect. That they say, you know, I don't know that I agree with them, but man, they're hard workers. Man, you know, I don't know that I agree with their religion, but you know, they're always going to be honest. They're never going to take advantage of you in a business deal. I'd rather do business with them. I'm not a Christian, but they are, and I know they mean it. And that's how they, you know, and you've demonstrated that by your integrity, by your honesty, by your hard work. And then he goes on from there, and this is the last topic here, and talks about, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. They're struggling, and they're looking forward to Christ's return, and they don't know when that's going to be, and some of them have been hoping, you know, like it's going to be any day, but some of them have died, and he doesn't say why. Maybe they just died of old age or disease, or maybe they were killed because they were following Jesus. For whatever reason, some of them have been dying, and they're like, okay, so what happens? Did they miss out? Is Jesus going to come back and they're just not going to be invited to the party because they're in the grave? What happens? What is this? What goes on now? He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, the imagery that he's grabbing here is, I know some of you right now, you're thinking, oh yeah, I read about that. There was that Left Behind novel, you know, back a few years ago, and talking about the rapture, right? We're all going to be like, you're going to zip up in the air, and we're going to like, you know, leave our cars and our airplanes behind and all that stuff, and there's going to be all this kind of chaos down here because all of us are just going to zip up into heaven with Jesus. And that's not exactly the imagery he's using. He's using imagery here and actually later in the chapter of like when Caesar would show up, or when a king would show up to a town, when someone would be approaching, somebody important would be, and Jesus actually mentions this in a parable, this kind of thing happening. When royalty would show up, the people of the town would like go out to meet them, They would send emissaries, ambassadors, people, representatives from the town. The mayor would show up. All the important people would go out to meet them. They wouldn't just like wait behind the city gates and like, he's almost here. They would go out to meet them, and they would like celebratory, you know, parade, walk them into the town and welcome them. He's saying, he's using that kind of an imagery about Jesus and his return. When Jesus dies on the cross, rises again from the grave, spends some time with the disciples, we read then that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples, we read this at the end of some of the Gospels, that he ascends into heaven and until he's hidden by the clouds. And the angels have to come to the disciples and say, hey, quit staring at the sky, go do what he told you to do. He'll return the same way he left. And so Christians said, okay, well, someday Jesus is going to return. He's going to come from heaven, wherever heaven is. He's going to come back to us, kind of in the clouds. And so we are going to go and meet him and welcome him back to the kingdom that he's setting up. His will be done, his kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That his kingdom will come someday. He will set up his rule and his reign. And so we will go and meet him. And those who have died are going to go first. They're going to have the place of prominence. You know, those who have died ahead of us, they're not going to miss out. We don't have to grieve like we've lost them forever. He says that's not how it works. They're going to be part of this grand family reunion, this grand welcoming of Christ when he comes. Now, one thing that this tells me, the fact that they were concerned about this, this tells me that when Paul showed up with the good news about Jesus and was telling them this, that his good news did not entirely consist of, hey, trust in Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven, so when you die someday, you get to go to heaven and not to hell. Evidently, Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the whole after this life thing, because they were worried, like, what happened to these people who died? If Paul had shown up saying the whole point of the good news of Jesus is to make sure that you get your ticket so that when one day you get to go to heaven and not to hell, then they wouldn't have had this question. They would have known, oh, yep, they went on ahead. Okay, they're in heaven with Jesus now. Instead, Paul's emphasis must have been somewhat different. Unfortunately, sometimes today we have shrunk the good news of Jesus down to just that. That the good news of Jesus means I can get my sins forgiven so that one day when I die and I stand in front of those pearly gates, they'll let me in. And instead, the good news of Jesus is so much bigger. And it has to do with what happens here and now, that Jesus here and now has conquered the enemy, that Jesus here and now rules and reigns as King, as Lord, and that we can follow him today. We can live in this new reality that Jesus is putting into place, that we can live lives of love. We can live lives anticipating that one day, yes, his kingdom will be fully established. But our enemy is already defeated. And here and now, we can live in a way that shows to everyone that a new world is breaking in to our current broken one, that things are being made right. Now, we're going to get into that some next week in 2 Thessalonians 2, because some people are saying, oh, it's all already happened, and there is no future hope. It's already happened right now, and Paul has to kind of counter some of that. So we'll talk about that some more next week. But to continue, he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, which was kind of a proclamation that the Romans would say. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. For God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when Jesus shows up, it's not going to be an unpleasant surprise, like, oh no, he's here, I wasn't ready. He said, no. We don't live in the dark. We live in the light. And that's some of the stuff I had to skip there. We live in the light. We live sober, alert, ready for his return, anticipating it, living the way he taught us to live, so that when he returns, we're excited. We're glad to see him. Because now we're like face to face. We're going to be, oh, yes, good. We're together. It's not going to be like a thief coming to bring. We're not receiving wrath. We're receiving salvation. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, you know, alive or dead when he returns, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. He's saying these are encouraging words, that if we die, we're not lost forever. We're gonna be with him. And when he comes, it's going to be good news for us. It's not going to be bad news. We don't know when it'll be. He says no sense getting into times and dates. It's going to be a surprise. But for us who are trusting him, it's going to be a very pleasant one. We're going to be so glad to see him. Maybe this is a good time to pause for just a moment and see if any of you had questions that you were hoping to ask or get answered today. We're going to try to leave just a couple minutes for Q&A each Sunday as we make our way through the New Testament. Is anybody walking in today, or maybe now you've got a question like, oh, Rich, you just opened a can of worms, and where's this go? Nobody wants to chime in with one right now, huh? Right. Okay, oh, Mitch has got a question. Good. Here we go.
So if we believe that we secure our salvation when we confess Jesus and baptized, etc., and yet I see these people in charge of these mega churches who live an immoral lifestyle. I mean, at what point is their salvation at risk, or they're just secure and no matter what they do? And you kind of talked about that up there, but we see that over and over again historically.
Yeah. Or whether it's those mega church pastors or whether it's religious leaders who abuse those that are in their care. And yeah, we see that kind of thing all the time. At what point are they risking their own, like, eternity with God? I got to say, I'm glad I'm not the judge, you know, just to be honest with you. Because while there's this part of me that wants to say, yeah, those no good, dirty, rotten megachurch pastors, or those no good, dirty, rotten Catholic priests, or those no good, dirty, rotten, sinful people over there, I got to be careful because I gotta watch my own life, you know? And so there's this part of it wants to draw a line and say, well, yeah, they are risking their salvation and they are, I mean, I think there's this part of me that wants to say, well, there's no question that we don't wanna, he's writing to people. And Jude talks about people who, you know, the people of Israel who were making their way through the wilderness, God rescued them from slavery, and then they rebelled against God and they died in the wilderness. I mean, there are these warnings in Hebrews and Jude and throughout this saying, like, look, don't just think you can reach back to some moment you had with God and think, woohoo, we're good, I can do what I want now. He says, no, that doesn't work. You can ruin yourself still. You've got to continue to trust and hold on to that faith, and you got to continue to follow God. So I guess I want to say, yes, of course, they risk themselves by taking advantage of others and living lives of sin or whatever. But I sure don't want to look at them and, like, use that to lift myself up by comparison, because we all need to continue to trust and follow Jesus. There's one of the verses from Hebrews that I don't have the address of it just off the top of my head, but it says we've come to share in Christ if we hold firm to the end the confidence we had at first. Like, there's an if in there. We got to hold on to this confidence to the end. We got to continue to follow and trust Jesus. That's how we know that we've truly come to share in Christ. Good question, Mitch. Anybody else have a question that you're dying to ask? Diane? Yeah, sure.
When you trust in God, he does give you wonderful miracles. And I trust in God for everything, and wonderful things always happens towards my way. You know, I look to God, and, you know, I say, God, help me with this problem. It's work or home or with the cats. God is there. He wants you to trust in him. When he died for our sins, and all he said is, when you trust in me and believe in me, I will wash your sins away. So, you know, when we got baptized, me and Debbie and a bunch of other people, he said, now you are saved. And you're always going to have me in your heart. You do not have to worry anymore about Satan trying to break in, because when he tries to break into your heart, God is going to be there, and there's going to be a tough fight. And believe me, there always will be.
But God wins.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Satan doesn't win.
That's right.
That's
so
right.
You believe in God, and you pray every day and ask him for your miracle, he will receive, even if it's a wish on a star. God is there. If you look in the skies, it is true. You will see an animal up there. God will give you a sign.
Very cool. Very cool, Dan.
Trust in God.
All right.
You know, most people don't trust in the Almighty God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've got to have strong, really strong faith. Yeah.
And I appreciate the example that you give of someone who trusts God even in the midst of difficulty, because he doesn't take away all your problems, does he?
Yes, he does.
But I mean, you still have problems, right?
Yeah, but yeah. Not as bad.
Right. He's but with you through them.
He has worked me through my up and down.
Mm-hmm.
I remember one time that I had problems with my bills.
Mm-hmm.
The Almighty God about it. Mm-hmm. And you was there, remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And I asked God, I said, God, I need this strong miracle to keep my bills going. Now I have my Boost Mobile.
Mm-hmm.
So God has told me, if you want to have your phone bill and pay your bills too, the way he told me is to trust in him. You pay part of it, pay your phone bill, and pay the rest next week.
All right, cool. Thanks, Diane. Thank you. Did anybody else have a question that you wanted to ask? All right. Yeah, you had to wait till I was on the other side of the room. I do need the exercise.
You know, Mitch had a great question here. He really did. And you had touched on up there. We don't need to be worrying about everyone else in our life here. We need to take care of ourselves. And I just heard this week a guy say, well, I can't wait till God comes and gets me. Take care of what you got to take care of on this earth, because he wants you to live for today. And when I hear that, it just kind of upsets me, because he put us here to take care of the problems here and our own problems. We all got problems, believe me. And you said it the best. We have to live for today. You need salvation. You do need it. But you'll be taken care of. Take care of what you got here today.
Thanks, AC. Anybody else got a question or anything you wanted to ask before we... All right. Well, let me just close the message with that last word from... at the very end of his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's not a matter of us somehow accomplishing this on our own. This is us just trusting God that he can continue to change us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to transform our hearts and our lives, all of us, so that we can truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, so we can truly love our neighbors as ourselves, so we can live lives that reflect the goodness, the grace, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. We're going to celebrate communion and then we're going to go. Thank you, God, for the love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. And thank you that your love comes to us through other people. God, each of us, we can think of people who have invested in us, and we can think of people who shared the good news of your love with us and gotten us to the place, most of us here, God, where we have said yes to you. We have put our trust in you. You have forgiven our sins. And we are so grateful for this relationship that now we get to have with the God of the universe, the God who loves us. God, thank you for those who were willing to pour their hearts into us. And thank you for the example we have of Paul and Judah and others. God, I pray you'd help us to invest in the people around us, that we might care deeply for each other and for those that you have placed in our lives. God, some of them today don't want anything to do with you or with church or any of this stuff. But God, you love them so deeply that you have put us in their lives so that we can love them, so that we can, by our lives, maybe win their respect, so that we will have opportunity to go out of our way to love and to care and to serve them. And at some point, God, as you open doors of conversation, you will enable us to share what you have done in our lives and what you could do in their lives. God, thank you. Thank you for the love that you have shown us and the love that you allow us to show to others. God, out of love for us, you sent your son Jesus. We remember, we celebrate this in this sacrament of communion, that you sent your son Jesus Christ to take our sin on himself. And by his death on that cross, by his resurrection from that grave, you conquered sin and death. You broke the power of sin and death and the devil. You set us free, God. So today we offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and his blood. We offer you ourselves. We confess our need of you, our need for your grace, our need for your help. God, for some of us today might be that moment where we're finally saying yes to you. We've been pushing back for so long, but today we're hearing just how much you love us. And today we're saying yes to you. God, we confess our sins. We admit to you that we need your forgiveness and grace. We long for your Holy Spirit to come and to wash those sins away and to transform our hearts and minds and lives, that we might live the life you created us to live. That we might love you with all that we are, that we might love our neighbors as ourselves. God, we offer you ourselves, and we pray that your Spirit would do its transforming work in our hearts and lives, so that we can walk out this door as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, as your sons and daughters. Thank you, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. All of us who are hungry for his grace, who are grateful for his love. So let's give him thanks and let's celebrate as we gather at the table of our Lord Jesus. That's what we've done, Lord. We have come to you just as we are, and you have forgiven our sins. You have filled us with your Spirit, with your strength, with your love, with your grace, so that we can leave this place sharing that love and goodness and grace with the people you send us to. Thank you, God. Lead us by your Holy Spirit and help us to continue to trust you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.